Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, February 19th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the Start Meeting, NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious, and passionate Father in heaven, we praise thee and are thankful that we have thy word and can discover thy relationship to us and the salvation that thou hast provided for us through thy only begotten Son. We praise thee for such a wonderful salvation and the truth that you reveal to us through thy word. Father, we ask for thy blessings, that you may continue to reveal the hidden mysteries that you have hidden in thy word, as we continue to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Father, bless us as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week in, I believe this is Matthew chapter 21, and verse 21. Let me just go this way, probably quicker to see it. You know, maybe not. Okay, 22. Yep, we went to Matthew 21. And we left off last week, coming up into verse 27. I don't think we covered that. Well, let me see. Maybe it's a different verse. We'll go back a little further to see. I know I have a note here. 21:22 is where we should be picking up. Yep, okay, right here is where we should be picking up. Okay, we did look at the mountain. Where we'll just pick up reading that and just comment a moment or two on that. So we'll pick up in, matter of fact, let's pick up in 21 verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, we did look at the word mountain. We saw the mountain could identify with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And so we looked at quite a few verses concerning that. We know the sea identifies with the world. And we looked at the fig tree, and we're going to look a little more at the fig tree, I think, maybe when we get into Matthew 23, 24, somewhere in that area. Which is really the sign that God gives us to tell us when the end will be. What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he talks about the fig tree coming in leaf. Now here, of course, is the picture. Jesus is on his way, and I believe we covered this a little bit last week, but Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. It's about a week before the crucifixion. And you know, if we compare this to the other Gospels, we'll discover that actually Christ cursed the tree on his way into Jerusalem, and then on his way back out of Jerusalem, which I presume was the same day, if I recall, or maybe the next, I think it was the same day, that's when they saw that the fig tree had withered away. In the Gospel of Matthew, it seems as if the fig tree immediately withered away before their eyes. But the fact of the matter is, when we combine all of the Gospels concerning this particular incident, Then we see that it actually took place, that they noticed it when they came back. And I believe it's a week after that is when he goes into Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified. But in any event, this idea of the mountain identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And through the bringing of the gospel and the faith that God hears us, where the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible tells us, means a lot. So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, goodness, I'm not sure exactly how the rest of it works. I forgot that. But it means a lot to God. That is the point. That's paraphrasing it. So an effectual prayer is one that's prayed within the will of God's will. And we know God's will by reading the Bible. You know, obviously, if you pray for $1 million and believe it, that's not going to necessarily give you $1 million, because that's not in God's will. What God has focused on us throughout the Bible ultimately is praying one for another, praying that, and bringing the gospel, you know. The effectual fervent prayer meaneth a lot to God. And so we have to bring the gospel and bring prayer, and we do this in faith. And so the kingdom of Satan is figuratively understood also with inside people. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. You either have the Spirit of Christ or you have the Spirit of Antichrist. Of course, Satan, you know, devours certain people more than he does others. You know, he's inside more people. Some people are much more immoral than other people, and so on and so forth. But anybody that's unsaved, the devils go in and out of those people. And so the kingdom of heaven, identified or figurative language as the mountain, can be cast out by praying for that individual and bringing them before Christ, giving the word to them, and again believing. Mountains can be cast out, and that is the key. We do get a kind of a picture of this when Jesus went across the sea, and there was the two individuals that were in the mountain, in the caves, and they were cutting themselves with stones, and so on. And of course, there's a lot of spiritual pictures to that. But nevertheless, the bottom line was that when Christ cast out the devils, which were legion, many devils, they cast them into the swine. And the swine were feeding on the bottom on the bottom of the mountain, and so again, that's a picture of the swine. Of course, is a picture of the unsaved and people who have devils in them. Ultimately, you know, either you have the Spirit of God or you have the Spirit of the world, the Spirit of Antichrist. But anyway, the devils are cast out into the swine, who are feeding on the bottom of the mountain. In this case, of course, it's figurative of God's mountain. And what happens as soon as they cast them out into the swine, they immediately ran off of a cliff and fell into the sea and were drowned. And that kind of is kind of a picture of what we're thinking, we're talking about, at least spiritually speaking. So again, this casting out of the mountain, it's not literally casting. You no one's going to say to the mountain, "Be thou removed and go into the sea." Again, that would be outside of the will of God. For what purpose would anyone even try or think that they can do something like that? So again, be thou removed and can be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But of course, many people ask amiss. We're going to read about that in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So, of course, people are asking for things. You know, no one should be praying for money or the things of this world. We should be praying for the spiritual things that God teaches us that we should be praying for. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one to another, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren or brother, and judges his brother, speak evil of the law, and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All your rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so I think we get a pretty good picture of the meaning here. Things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But we must pray within the will of God. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when he had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So clearly this parable that Jesus was talking about, the two sons, was identifying with, the publicans and the harlots being those who say, I'm not going, but end up going and repenting. And, of course, that's a picture of the New Testament era. And of course, the other picture is those who say they go and don't go. Again, a picture of the Jews, particularly those who are killing the prophets and now about to kill the Son of God. So, again, this fig tree, which is also in position here. Okay, God speaking about the fig tree, just a few verses up here. So this fig tree is a picture of what he's talking about here. The fig tree represents Israel, and there's going to be no more fruits. Now there is some verses in Romans that explains this. Maybe I'll make a note of that, and maybe we'll talk about that next time. Romans. Okay, so we'll come back to that thought maybe next week, unless it comes up as we continue in our study now. So again, you know, here at the end of the world, first the Gentiles come in, okay? And then, in this fashion, all Israel becomes saved. And all, and again, that's in Romans, and we're going to get into that next week. But again, the picture, of course, is that the one son went and came into the, and gets into the kingdom of heaven before them. And how is that so? Well, prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out into the hearts of men. And it was after the cross that, of course, Satan was defeated and the Holy Spirit was poured out into the hearts of the saved, those who God would save. And therein is going into the kingdom of heaven at that point in time. Throughout the whole New Testament era, people from all nations. And I know we've looked at a lot of stories. We looked at the centurion. We looked at the Samaritan. It was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. We looked at numerous people. And there's the one that talked about eating the crumbs, that even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And so we see these pictures, and Jesus said, particularly if we remember the centurion, you know, no greater faith have I found in all of Israel. And he was a Gentile, you know, a Roman soldier. So he was, again, this is the picture of what God is speaking about, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Okay, then he goes on and tells us, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about, around about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But that when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto others, other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Well, let me finish reading this, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. So Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, of course that's Christ, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, being Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that fall is the word pipto. And to fall is to fall on something in judgment, obviously an individual falling upon that individual in judgment. We read about this in the book of Revelation when we did our study there, talking about the messenger from heaven, the angel from heaven, falling onto the earth. And it's the word pipto again. And in every place we see this word pipto, it is identifying with falling in judgment. And so, you know, we understood that that was Christ coming in judgment. So let me reread this. Therefore, I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, being Christ the cornerstone, shall be broken. But whosoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder, falling in judgment. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Okay, a couple of things. Let me see if I can find a couple of things I wanted to bring up here. Well, first of all, let's look at the vineyard. The vineyard, we know, we've looked at this in the past. It identifies with the place where the gospel is being preached and taught. Back in those days, it was in Jerusalem and, you know, the land of Israel. The gospel was being preached through the synagogues, at least the Old Testament teachings. You know, they had the old wine in which the Lord came to bring the new wine, the new song. And so we know that the vineyard is the place. You know, we know that Christ tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. He gives us life from the vine. Without the vine, the branches can't survive. It doesn't get fed. And so the vineyard, again, is the place where the gospel is being preached. And it also talks about a wine press in it and built to dig the wine press. And the wine press is identifying, of course, with the bringing forth of the gospel. It also identifies with judgment. You know, Christ went through the wine press, spiritually speaking, when he hung on the cross. It began in the garden prior to going to the cross the night before, and then the trials, and then being hung on the cross, and then, of course, died and buried and rose. So the wine press in this picture is the new wine. You know, we're covered by the blood of Christ, and that blood is identifying with the wine press, the new wine. And the new wine is a wine that is not fermented. It's a new wine, but it also is identifying with the gospel, the new gospel, the new message. You know, God speaks of not putting the wine in the old bottles because they may break, so he puts them into the new bottles. Okay, and that's the Old Testament people came to believed through believing God without the Holy Spirit, without the working of God within the hearts of the individuals. Here in the New Testament, again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And, of course, we see the pictures of they've been killing the prophets all the day long. I was reading, I remember it was Isaiah or Jeremiah recently, and it talks about the prophets, one of the prophets saying, you know, they're trying to kill me, and I'm all alone, and so on and so forth. And the Lord says, nope, that's not true. And I forget how many thousand prophets he had, you know, in the world at that time. They were outbringing the world. They were also being persecuted just like he was. You know, the common state of Christian is persecution. And usually persecution comes from the places you would expect it not to come, especially in these days during the falling away. And that would be within the churches bringing the true gospel that they don't want to hear, just like it happened in Israel. They rejected Christ. They rejected God. They rejected his word. And of course, that's the picture of Christ being cast out. Let us kill him. Let us seize onto his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And of course, judgment day will come. You know, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Let's see. I've pretty much read the rest of those verses. Okay, let's look at Isaiah. We see of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. We read, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as hasty fruit. And of course, this fading flower could be a couple of things. The new season coming in, of course, lack of sunlight, lack of water. You know, water identifies with the gospel. Again, light identifies with the gospel. And then everything has its season. And as the hasty fruit, and again, you know, the falling away is a season. You know? And it seems to happen constantly. You read the Old Testament and, you know, Exodus in itself, you know, they're constantly falling away, going away after another gods. You know, the whole Bible seems to be talking about that. God would bless his children, but there's always falling away constantly. And they fell away when Christ came, you know. Jesus spoke about, blessed is the poor in spirit. you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know in the past, you know, I do talk about the poor in spirit being people who are, all people really are kind of poor in spirit if you really come, you know, take a look at Christ being rich in spirit, and in contrast, we are totally poor in spirit. But I think really, I want to add something to that. I think really the picture of that is really saying, because we see the people who have not the knowledge, the people who are poor in the spirit, in the sense of hearing the word, and yet the scribes and the Pharisees, which claim to have been rich in the spirit, which say, we see, okay? They're the ones that rejected him. But the people, they responded. They saw Christ. They were able to recognize who he was. They saw that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, as time went on. And many disciples came about from that. So this idea of being poor in spirit really, I think, is identifying with people who don't have much knowledge. You know, the Bible gives us much knowledge, and through that much knowledge gives us wisdom and understanding. And the more we're in the gospel, then the more wisdom and understanding we have. So the people who are poor in spirit are those who are not around a lot of word. They're not in a place where there's much water, you know, where the true baptism takes place, the living water, that out of our bellies flow, you know, the living water, which is identifying with the picture of bringing the gospel to others, the baptism of the people through the preaching of the word, the sprinkling of God's word by the preaching of the word. Okay, let's see where I was at. I'm going to start on Isaiah 28, verse 1 again. Let me start at 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, who, and generally speaking, the picture of being drunken is drunken off the blood of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, they you know, the believers rested on the law, and they kept the law. Of course, they couldn't perfectly keep the law. That was impossible. But they kept the law. And that's what kept them going. You know, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. And the same thing with the Jews. And I just discovered recently, when I was looking in Romans, that it becomes pretty apparent to me, and I've never seen this before, I've never heard anyone talk about this before, and I'm pretty confident in my conclusion. But no one's perfect, so you know, I'm sure I have error somewhere. But I think I'm pretty positive with this. God did not forsake his people, okay? And of course, by not forsaking his people, you know, the Gentiles become Jews. He is not a Jew outwardly where circumcision is that of the flesh. He is a Jew inwardly where circumcision is that of the heart. And so he did not give up his people. But he does talk in Romans, and maybe we'll look at a couple of chapters in Romans in the future, particularly in this area where all Israel shall become saved. But we see this picture there where God speaks about the Jews, that he didn't forsake them, the natural branches, even though, you know, there are good, pious Jews that are truly living under the way of the Jews of the past, the way God intended them to live, but they don't have Christ. But God talks about, you know, even without repentance, okay, he has chosen us. We have not chosen him. And he didn't cast his children away. So at the end of the world, I think we're going to see, I'm pretty confident of this, and again, we'll do a study soon maybe on this. I'm pretty confident to say that even though there are Jews that have not accepted Christ, that they still save because they're living under the old law. And again, you know, blindness in part has happened to Israel. We read about that in Romans in this area I'm talking about. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. But as soon as the Gentiles come in, and it is in this fashion all Israel shall be saved. That is, all of those that are Jews that are living as good Jews, and of course the Christians who accept Christ. But again, I don't think anyone should receive that without us going through that study. And then I'll feel a lot more confident about that also. So we'll try to do that soon. Maybe right after this, we'll look at some things in Romans. Okay, back to this. Verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And God is talking about judgment upon his corporate body. This is what he's talking about. You know, the strong one, the mighty strong one, he's sending a tempest of hail. Hell is destructive. It's frozen water. It's destructive. It identifies with the gospel, but it's a gospel of destruction. It's a destroying storm, we read, as a flood of false doctrines, of mighty waters overflowing, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. Again, I mentioned that the sun, maybe the season also. The meat of the season is the judgment upon the corporate body, just as we saw in Israel in the days of Christ. So the fading flower, lack of water, lack of sunshine, and the turning of the different times of the seasons. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he had looked upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall Jehovah of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're drunk on the blood of the saints. They're drunk on the blood of Christ. And they're bringing all these false doctrines. And it's a strong drink. It's a strong drink of judgment. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there. For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And again, you've got to remember, Abraham had two sons. There's something going on here. There's the unsaved and the saved. There's the time of judgment, the time of falling away. The stammering lips shall he talk, with another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Jehovah was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You know, we have these false prophets out there, and I don't see much of this anymore, but I don't watch much TV either. Maybe they're still out there being picked up on TV, where they'll come and they'll touch people by the head and they fall backwards. It's a sign of judgment upon them. It has nothing to do with being struck in the spirit. It's a sign of judgment, you know. These people who read Book of Revelations and they bring all these crazy private interpretations. They don't go to the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, God has hidden the knowledge of that book until just recently. I don't know exactly when. I know when I started to understand, but remember, the sign was back in 1948, Israel becoming a nation. But we're not going to get too much in detail of that. But in any event, there is judgment upon these people. And let me see where we're at here. Okay, I'll pick up in 14. I'm not sure exactly where I left off. But anyway, wherefore hear the word of Jehovah, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. I'm going to see a lot of judgment. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies in our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid them to ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, so what I was saying before, remember, there are two sons here. Okay, there's always the blessings and the curse. You know, we went into the book of Revelation, we always saw in the seven churches, there was the blessing and there was the curse. And once we understand that, God is speaking to two different groups of people here. One blessed that brings the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and then it goes upon to the others, and that they should fall backwards by bringing the word of judgment in that case, I think. So anyway, 17, verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Again, judgment, frozen water. And the waters shall overflow the hiding places. They'll be found out wherever they're at. Doesn't matter what church you go to hide in, God's going to find you out. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And so therefore there's no covenant for them. There's no salvation offered for them. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Okay, going back to the stone, because that's what we're really focusing in on, you know, that cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the cornerstone. And we read about here, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I'm going to pick up some more on this in Psalms 118, verse 14. Jehovah is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Jehovah doeth valiantly. Of course, that is Christ. He's the right hand of God. The right hand of Jehovah is exalted. The right hand of Jehovah doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of Jehovah. Jehovah hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Jehovah. This gate of Jehovah, onto which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. You know, the cornerstone sets the whole foundation, where it all starts and brings it forth, you know, at a perfect 90-degree angle, and that's the cornerstone. It's marked, you know, buildings built in stone. They worked off one corner, and everything was pulled off that to get the square and the size of the building. So let me reread 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. God is Jehovah, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, let me see what this is. I think this is going to be more on the focus of the stone, I'm pretty sure. God shall take it. The kingdom of heaven is God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. I think that's what this is going to be focusing in on in 1 Peter. Let's see where we go with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. You know, our bodies, individually, we are the temple of the Lord. Our body becomes the temple of the Lord, if indeed God dwells within us. Now God is giving us the picture that we are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, looking at the whole body of Christ, also another picture of a temple where God dwells, the temple made without hands. He also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which is be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling." You know, to the Jews it was a stone of stumbling. At the end of the world it becomes a stone of judgment and grinds them to powder. "And a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And of course it's showing the picture of the Gentiles coming in. This I think is going to build up on the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the place of conversation, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," that's the spirit of Antichrist, those are the devils, Satan and his messengers, his angels, "among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ," or through Christ Jesus. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, Remember, we were strangers before, but once we come under the hearing, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. We become Jews. Remember, we are when we circumcision of the heart created me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit of me. Give me the Holy Spirit. Now you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation, a living place, a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pick back up. We're going to go in Matthew chapter 8 to verse 5, and talking about faith. And we were looking at faith earlier in these verses, and faith has come up quite a few times. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there is nothing we could do to become saved. We are lost and then found. We respond to the gospel. We respond to the word of God because God ordained that from before the foundations of the world. I read about that, I believe, in Romans also, that whole picture of salvation. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and now Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, and this is the picture of the point I was making up a little earlier, here is a Gentile, okay? Beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should comest under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one man, to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, speaking of the Jews, the children of the kingdom, at least those who have rejected, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay, another picture here we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust in their feet against them, because they were in a snake pit. They were, you know, dust is a picture of snake food. Remember, we read about that in Genesis, you know, that the snake is, which is, represents the devil, of course, is cursed, and God says the dust is going to be your food. And dust comes from the skin. Most of the dust comes from the skin. A high, high percentage of dust that we see in our homes really comes from the skin. And so, again, it brings us to the flesh. And Satan is eating out our flesh. You know, we're literally burning over a period of time. Our flesh is being burnt. Our whole bodies are being burnt. We turn to ashes eventually as we lay in the ground and corrupt. The bodies become corrupt. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came onto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Okay. Matthew 22. Pick up in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. And by the way, this parable is really talking about what we've been looking at all this time here. Remember, Christ came and he was rejected. But the Gentiles responded, and of course a lot of Jews responded too. I want to go do a study one time to really, because there's a lot of numbers that are brought up on individuals concerning Jews that responded to the gospel. There's also this statement that God makes often, and I never looked deep into it, where God speaks about a certain man here and a certain man there. And I think there was a time when a certain man that was being pointed was talking about Lazarus. So every time he talks about a certain man, maybe we can find a link to an individual that God has healed in his ministry, that God is referring to that certain man, a particular thing, whatever it may be. At least that's my suspicion, and I haven't done that study yet. But anyway, let's start over in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again a parable and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, Christ being the bridegroom, and then we being the bride, the body of Christ, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth his servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way. One to his farm. They had other things to do. They were busy. Another to his merchandise, busy selling, making money. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. For when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. He destroyed Jerusalem. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? In another place, I think maybe talk about the same thing, where someone climbs up another way, you know, coming through a window and not through the door. And I think it relates to this. But anyway, which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, we're going to look at this picture of garments, which really identifies with the covering of Christ, the picture of white garments, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, dipped in the blood of the Lamb. So let's look at some verses on this. White robes of righteousness, the garment. In the Greek, it's the word, it's apparel, cloak, clothes, garment, raiment, robe, vesture. It's covering. And could identify sometimes with the church itself. Spotted by the flesh, God talks about the corporate body is even spotted by the flesh on the outer garment. You know, people look at a church and they may see Christ in it, but they may also see the sin, the problems with the corporate body. At least those who are able to discern those things. Matthew 14, 34 through 36. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. And of course, it's a picture of Christ, you know, a hem of his garment, which identifies with the word. And the hem is a place where, you know, the Jews would put scripture notes on the hem of the garments. And so it's identifying with God's word, and Jesus Christ is the word, and that's what makes us perfectly whole, the word of God. Mark 5:28, and she said, I may touch but his clothes, talking about touching Christ. The woman talking about this. The woman, I believe this is the woman with a... goodness, what was it called? The issue of blood. Okay, 12 years. Interesting, it was 12 years, and the young damsel was 12 years old. One identifying with the Old Testament believers, the Israel, and the young girl identifying with the New Testament believers. And both were in a view at the same time. For she said, I may just but touch his clothes, and I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. We read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Behold, Jehovah hath anointed me. This is Jehovah the Father speaking to the Son. The Son speaking of the Father, shall I say. Behold, Jehovah my Father hath anointed me, Christ, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah, and a day of vengeance. Blessing and vengeance, blessings and judgment always comes together. And a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, up on a mountain, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil of joy. That's the Holy Spirit of oil. That's what lights up the gospel. For mourning, the garment of praise. Again, identifying with salvation, identifying with reflecting God's word and praising God, identifying with those pointing towards Christ, the salvation. For the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees identify with men. The planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall rise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And I believe this is a picture of coming into the New Testament now, and the New Testament believers. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of Jehovah. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves, for your shame ye shall have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double everlasting joy. Let me read that. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Jehovah, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. And I will direct their works in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Jehovah had blessed. The Christians. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be full, joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, covering of the blood of Christ. He had covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ordinance. And of course, it's focusing on Christ. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride, the body of Christ, adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, in this fashion the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Okay, let's look at these last two groups of verses, Revelation 6, 10, 11. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And that's in the corporate body, you know, that has been, and the truth has been trodden under the foot. And white robes, the robes of righteousness, a covering, a picture of salvation, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, another one more last verse. This is a group of verses. It's in Revelation 7, 9 to 13. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb of God, clothed with the robes of righteousness, clothed with white robes. This is a picture of the body of all believers, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answering, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made, of course, in the blood of Christ, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study for the night. And we will pick up on this. Let's see, next week we'll be going into and make a note of this. We'll pick up on Proverbs. We'll probably just do a quick overview of a couple of these verses here, and then pick up on Proverbs to expound some more on these things, and then work our way into Matthew 22:15. Okay, with that, we're done for the night. Good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.